Thank you, Fiona. I don't know if you've been enjoying the Euros. Some of you might have been enjoying the Euros. And no shaking of heads. No, certainly not. But for those of you who have, even you won't have enjoyed the England Scotland match. Just dull, wasn't it? There was just no goals. There was nothing really for the goalkeepers to do. And my son was a goalkeeper for many years. Still does a bit of it. Broke his finger a few weeks back doing that. And so we're very interested in the work of goalkeepers. We like to see some good saves happening, but there was nothing really to see. And I love saving generally. I don't know about you. I'm not a Scrooge, but if there's one thing that I love more than a voucher, it's a loyalty card for a store. I love them. I can actually call them disloyalty cards because I've got one for every single store. But there you go. I'm happy to sign up if they'll give me some money off things. Of course, as Christians, saving is important to us too, but not saving goals, not saving points and money. For Christians, it's much more important. We're concerned with being saved and with seeing others saved as well, all from sin and death. But what exactly do we mean by that? And is our God a little bit like a loyalty card? Yeah, we can sort of simply acquire and then produce at the right time to bring us benefits. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning, so we continue our series on nuts and bolts of Christianity. We're thinking about what it means to be saved. And that was really the question on the lips of the jailer in the middle of the night that we heard about in Acts 16. Paul and Silas, his travelling companion and fellow missionary, they're in Philippi. But because some people lost money as a result of Paul and Silas healing a slave girl who told fortunes, they had released her from an oppressive domination of an evil spirit. These business people have thrown false accusations, if you remember, against these two Christians, and they've stirred up the general public against them. Paul and Silas have been beaten with rods. They've been flogged before being thrown into a prison, into the inner prison, the very centre of the jail, and they've been sort of chained up there in the stocks, as it were. But then, as they prayed and sang hymns, there's an earthquake. And it's an incredible earthquake because it shakes the ground. Now you think maybe it would cause the roof to come in or the walls to collapse. But what happens is that the doors all fly open and the chains all burst open. And it releases the people. And the jailer has what appears to be the worst and the last night of his life. See, we're in a society, aren't we, that we love an inquiry, don't we? Have you noticed that? If anything goes slightly wrong, then instantly there are calls for an inquiry and another inquiry and a bigger inquiry and an inquiry into all sorts of aspects of it. Because we're in a culture that likes to see someone pay for the mistakes. We like to know, don't we? If there's a failure somewhere, then someone somewhere must be to blame for that. Who is it? And we need to have an inquiry to satisfy the baying crowd, and then to really make things right, heads must roll. Tell me, is the Minister for Floral Arrangements going to resign over the lack of oasis being available in the country? You know, it's always something. We want the heads to roll. We want people to resign. Well, of course, in our time, it's a metaphor, isn't it, when we talk about heads rolling. But 2,000 years ago, in Roman society, if a jailer allowed the prisoners under his care, under his watch, as it were, to escape, then he paid with his head, literally. Or at least with his life. And so we read, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer decided he wasn't going to wait around for the inquiry. He wasn't going to wait around for the blame, for the beating, for the humiliation followed by public execution. He's about to take matters into his own hands. A quick self-inflicted death is the preferable option. But he's too hasty. Because not only are Paul and Silas still in their cells, everyone is still in theirs as well. So, we read, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you'd have thought he'd been happy, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, no, he's just been saved from death. He was about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas rescued him from his own sword. You know, they could have just let him do it, top himself, and then they could have all escaped out into the night. But they didn't. It hasn't escaped the notice of this jailer that these are men who worship God, whose only crime was to free a young girl from spiritual enslavement, to talk to people about how they could be saved, who in their cell did not rage and curse, but who prayed and sang hymns to God. The jailer now realizes that something miraculous has happened, and it can only be the work of the God worshipped by these two prisoners. A God who's clearly a God of justice, righteousness and holiness. The jailer realizes that far from being free, he is the one responsible for locking up Paul and Silas. He's actually under condemnation from their God. He's a rebel who has acted against the wishes of the sovereign God. Therefore, he is under a death sentence more terrible than the one he faced a moment before. A few years back, there was a comedy sketch show which David Mitchell and Robert Webb had. It was called The Mitchell and Webb Look. And there's one episode that featured a sketch full of black humour, which was about the gradual realisation by two seemingly quite decent SS officers that actually on their caps they're wearing a skull. And that's not a good thing. And there's this dawning realisation where they go, are we the baddies? Because nobody likes to be the baddie. Nobody likes to be the bad guys. No one wants to make that realisation. But that's what's happened to this seemingly upright jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's quite a logical question in that moment. And it's fairly similar to the question asked by the rich man to Jesus in our second reading. The rich man, but he clearly likes to plan ahead. That's how he's got rich. He likes to know that his investments are secure, that his portfolio will mature as he expects. Good teacher, he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm looking ahead now, and I want to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher? Is that all that Jesus is? Is listening to Jesus about eternal life like watching the markets alongside an expert trader? Well, what is it that Jesus does? Well, he goes to the root of the problem. The God that this man worships, the God he looks for salvation. You know, Jesus says, actually, you know, you're right. The only person who's good is God. But then the rich man corrects himself and stops calling Jesus good. But Jesus then first encourages this man to think about what he's basing his hope upon. Obeying the commandments of God. But notice the commandments that Jesus picks out to check off the list with this man. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother. It's really good on Father's Day as well to have that one mentioned, isn't it? Well, these are all practical commandments that spring out of a life centred around honouring, worshipping and loving God. But nowhere does the rich man actually see the need to honour and worship and love God. He doesn't, for example, say, all these I've kept since a boy. But Jesus, more importantly, I've worshipped God alone, ensuring that I never misuse his name. I've always prioritised time to worship him in my everyday life. Everything else, Jesus, flows out of that. The rich man doesn't even notice that the first five commandments are missing. What Jesus is doing is confirming that the rich man has tried to earn his way into heaven. He's very good at earning things. That's how he's become a rich man. And he's tried to earn his way into heaven by following the practical, the moral, the ethical rules. The problem with that is that, as we saw fortnight ago, none of us can earn our way into the kingdom of God. None of us will ever be good enough, because we have to be as good as God himself, and none of us are or will be. As Romans 3:23 puts it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Not some, not most, not many, not them over there, but not us. All. So does the rich man really want to be in God's kingdom? I'm not convinced he's a great fan of God. You see, his God is money. Already we've seen that he didn't notice when Jesus only mentioned the moral commandments. And now Jesus tells him that in order to be saved, what he needs to do is dethrone the false idol in his life that really is the focus of his worship. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Notice that this is said in love by Jesus. It's not said to embarrass him. It's not said to exclude him. It's not that Jesus didn't like rich people and went, ah, no, this will stop you from getting into heaven. Go and sell all your things. That's the one thing you're not prepared to do, isn't it? Jesus loved him. Jesus wanted him to dethrone that false god in his life. It's not going to save him. It's pulling him down, dragging him away from God. He needs to let go of it and reach out with empty hands and grab hold of the life ring that God throws out to him in Jesus. Jesus loves him and so tells him what his problem is. What we need to grasp is that the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is, in a very real sense, nothing. There is nothing you and I can do. There is no way that we can earn our salvation or achieve it. Giving all of our money to the poor won't buy us a place in heaven. The jailer washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. He fed them at his own table, and he and his family were even baptized. None of those things, caring for those who've been injured, feeding those who are hungry, being baptized, none of those things will save us either. With the rich man, it was an invitation to dethrone the false god so that he could receive salvation. With the jailer and his family, those things were great because they were their response to being saved, not their means of salvation. So how is it that we're saved? Listen to what Paul tells us. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Jesus, he simply says, come, follow me. When it comes to our salvation, the only thing we can do is to believe in Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, and to daily follow him, to reject the false idols, to trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb to pay for our penalty, for our sin, and to gift us eternal life. We're saved not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that he has done, that God has done, our Heavenly Father, because he loves us. No wonder when they heard this good news, the jailer and his family were filled with joy. Verse 34 of Acts 16. But how bleak it is that the rich man went away sad in Mark chapter 10 verse 22. Because his wealth was, in his eyes, too great to sacrifice in order to inherit eternal life with God. You see, Romans 3:23 is a terrible verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But how wonderful, how glorious and joyous verse 24 and 25 are. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So what are you trusting for your salvation? Your financial standing? Your good works? Your baptism? All of those things and more are to be used by us to glorify God. But they're false idols to trust in for salvation. Instead, receive in faith all that the Lord Jesus has won for you, his sacrifice to make you at one with God and to redeem you from sin and death. Simply follow him and be saved. Amen.